As we continue to worship, please open your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Let me read the text. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there. And they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. Verse 6, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel, and for the stranger soldiers among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation." Let's pray together. Lord, we do give you great praise. And we would say again, not just because we're in Revelation 19, but because you are a great Savior, we say hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior we have. We thank you that you are our strong tower, our fortress, our rock, but also you are a great refuge for us. And we praise you for that, that we can hide in you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight as we look at this passage this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a song in the 80s, a Christian song, and I don't even remember the title of it, but I do remember how the song ended, and I thought it was a very worshipful, clear, bold song, and gradually the music and even the lyrics would come to a crescendo at the very end, and the band would shout, "Mercy Me." I'm not talking about the recent band, Mercy Me, but there was a song at the end of the 80s, early 90s, and when the song would end, it would end with this brief shout, "Mercy Me!" And that was even part of the chorus as well. And the song detailed the truth that all of us need mercy from God. It is not he who runs or he who wills, but it is the Lord that has mercy. We all need mercy. But what about if you took the lyrics of this song and you changed it? So it didn't say "mercy me," but rather it said "mercy you." That is, instead of a cry to God for mercy, what if it was a promise or a desire of your own heart to say, "Mercy you"? That is, instead of asking God to cover you with mercy, you were asking God to be an instrument of mercy. That would be the theme of Joshua chapter 20. Is not simply "mercy me," but rather "mercy you." You can say it this way in light of the whole book of Joshua. If you want to have great success, treat others with mercy. Do you desire to have great success and happiness and well-being and even God's favor in this life and in the life to come? Then treat others with mercy. We've said that the whole theme of the book of Joshua is trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises for radical success. And we've seen what trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises can look like. As we've gone through the book of Joshua, it can look like great courage. It can involve confession of sin. It can involve counting your blessings. But if we're not careful, in some sense, especially going through the early part of Joshua, it can seem fantastical or romantic to have great faith, to have great courage, to see all the miracles that God did. For Joshua to see the captain of the Lord of the host of the army, the pre-incarnate Messiah. But here, when we come to Joshua 20, the emphasis is on these cities of refuge, which are sanctuaries of mercy. I think in one sense, it can be easier to want to have great faith than to treat unlovable people with mercy. It can be easier in one sense for me to memorize 50 verses. I love Psalm 96, and I used to have it memorized 10 years ago. I don't now. In one sense, it can be easier for me to memorize Psalm 96 than it can to treat an unloving or unlovable person, a sinner, with mercy. Trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises for success requires that you treat others with mercy. Joshua 20 will instruct us in this through these cities of refuge. Just this casual reading we had, you can see that these nine verses explicitly and pointedly deal with these cities of refuge. That's why whoever made the chapter divisions divided chapter 20 from 21, because chapter 20 deals with these cities of refuge, while chapter 21, while still a Levite section, is dealing with all the cities that the Levites had. Remember, the Levites did not have territory as such, but they did have what? Cities. And six of these cities were selected to be these sanctuaries of mercy. One more item before we get to ask our questions of what is this text about and how is the Lord using this text is I want you to notice verse 2 of chapter 20 at the end. The text says, Yahweh says, of which I spoke to you through Moses. And you might have again a superscription that have a 2 or an A or a 1 by through. And if you go to your margin, it will say, which I spoke to you by the hand of Moses. I don't know why our Bibles say through. The literal translation is by the hand of Moses. Explicitly emphasizing what? The external, written, and scripturated Word of God. That is, that there is a script that Joshua and all of Israel and even you and I are to follow, and that is the Bible. For Joshua and the Israelites, it was the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. So again, as we come to this section, as we come to this sermon, we are noting that there must be, as Joshua is seeking to do, this submission to the script that God has for us. So as we talk about mercy, then, we're talking about biblical mercy. You could say it this way. Trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises for radical success requires you to treat others with mercy without disregarding justice. So when we talk about mercy, we're not talking about showing kindness and compassion to a person that is, whether a believer or an unbeliever, that's messed up in all kinds of sin, and you just shut your eyes to that person's sin. That would be unbiblical mercy. That would be a mercy that is not submitted to the script, that is, to the Scripture. And this will be fleshed out as we go through the sermon. So again, I think this text this morning, the intention of it is it's calling us to treat others with mercy without disregarding sin. That is, we must deal with a person's sin, but to cover it with tons and tons of mercy. And that will be success in God's eyes. Now, as we come to this text, we do want to ask two questions. The first question will be, what is this text saying? If I could choose, if a church said, Tom, can you come and preach to us? The text I would choose would not be Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20 isn't a text that I've tried to diagram and memorize. I don't lay awake at night thinking through the cities of refuge. You know, I think through Romans 10 or Ephesians 2 or Psalm 145. What does this text mean? The avenger of blood. What does that mean? Some of you guys love that. Avenger. It's the Avengers. This is not Avengers. This is avenger of blood. What does that mean? So that's the first question we will ask. And then, how is the Lord using this text? What is the purpose of this text for Israel and then for the church? So first of all, what is this text saying? What does it mean? What is the central and intentional theology of this text? So I will give it generally to you and then more specifically. First, in a general fashion, as I've mentioned before, you have these cities of refuge. The Hebrew word for refuge means, and some of you may have this in your Bible, asylum. Cities of asylum. Not meaning if you're crazy, but if you're in a difficult situation and you see no hope, you run to a city of asylum or a city of refuge. That's what the word means. Though not the word sanctuary, it does connote the idea of finding sanctuary. And though even not the best illustration, all of us are familiar with Eric Snowden. Is that how he pronounced his last name? He sought asylum in China. That didn't exactly work out. He found asylum in Russia. Very similar ideas. He was seeking to have a country that, whatever their motivation was, that they would have mercy on him and take him in. He had no hope. Where is he going to go? He had to find a country. Not saying that he's right. And in fact, you would go to a city of refuge because you weren't innocent. Not entirely. And we'll look at that in a few moments. These are these cities of refuge, asylum, sanctuary, protection, cities of safety. And now we can't read all the texts. They're much too long and too detailed. I do want to mention them to you. There is an Old Testament context for these. Exodus 21, Numbers 35, and Deuteronomy 19. Exodus 21, 12 through 14, we will read. Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14, we will read. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, that is by God's providence, then I will appoint to you a place to which he may flee, that is a city of refuge. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor, premeditated, so as to kill him craftily, sneakily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. For somebody that kills in premeditated cold blood, there is no safety there is no protection. But if somebody were to kill by accident, by manslaughter, then God appoints a place where that killer, even with the idea of manslaughter, can find safety, can find protection. That's why Joshua chapter 20, the Lord says, by which I spoke to you through the hand of Moses. Yahweh is telling the Israelites, the sons of Israel, that what I said earlier, I had talked about these cities of refuge. That if somebody commits a type of manslaughter, he needs to have a place of protection. That's what this section of Scripture is talking about. And it was founded upon the Old Testament. So let me just say this generally, and then we'll more specifically give many clarifications. Basically, if you committed manslaughter during this day and age of Joshua, then there was a place of safety that you should flee. You should flee to, because a person's relative had the duty that if his relative was murdered, to execute that person. And we'll look at that in a few moments. That is, if somebody was murdered, the relative of the person that was murdered, they had the biblical duty to take vengeance. Or you can say a biblical legal obligation to take vengeance. But what if somebody committed manslaughter? By accident, somebody was killed. Well, the next of kin may not know that. The next of kin may not know that it was by accident, or he might not accept that it was an accident. And so he's going to seek a legal obligation under the biblical law, which we'll look at in a moment, to enact this death penalty. Genesis 9:6, based upon creation, not Mosaic law, but Genesis 9:6 says, if you shed blood, what? Your blood shall be shed because of the image of God, not because of Mosaic law. Based upon creation, but also based upon Mosaic law, there's an obligation that if your family member was killed, there was no police, then there was no sheriff, then it was the family's obligation to find the murderer and to execute him. So these cities of refuge were provided that if by accident somebody was killed, if you were guilty of that type of manslaughter, then you would run to that city for safety and protection. Okay? That's the general idea of city of refuge. But let me give some clarifications. And some of these clarifications may run over each other. Okay? And I'm going to give many. Okay? First, this is not for murder. You can look at verse 3. That is the cities or refuges of safety, of protection, are not for murderers. Verse 3, you have not forsaken... I'm sorry, that's chapter 22. Chapter 20, verse 3, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. I can remember I was hunting with some friends of mine, and they had shotguns and 30-30s, and I had a 30-30, and they were young. They were 13, 14, 16, and we're hunting in some deep woods, and they were carrying their shotguns and rifles like this. So I was, you're going to kill me. You're going to kill your brother. Keep your guns down. It's very possible that one of them, by accident, the finger could have slipped, the safety could have been off, they could have shot me, they could have shot one of their brothers. That would have been manslaughter. Okay? That's what this passage is talking about. Or you can think of it this way. My brother and I were building a dam in North Georgia in this stream. And he was on one end, I was on the other end. And we love to build dams and then create these pools and swim in them. My brother was upstream, I was downstream, and pretty soon these rocks began to hit over here. Now, I thought my brother was throwing rocks at me. So I picked up this rock in my hand and heaved it as hard as I could right at him. I'm sure I could never, ever do it again but I hit him smack dab right in the middle of his forehead. And he just went backwards and landed in the water. So I freaked out, ran up there, and the first thing I said was, "Don't tell Mom and Dad! Don't tell Mom and Dad!" And he rose up and he's, what am I supposed to say? You know, it was huge, huge. That could have killed him. That would have been manslaughter. I wouldn't be guilty of murder, but I would be guilty of sin. I wasn't trying to kill him. I was mad and just threw something. I would be responsible. Liable. Even, I think it's Deuteronomy 19, talks about a person can have an axe, and that axe may be chopping wood. What if the axe head flies off and hits the other person? Who's at fault? Well, did the owner of the axe have the nails in and covering up over the axe head? Well, if not, then he's not guilty of murder. He is guilty of manslaughter. And he's liable for something. And so these cities of refuge were given so that these kinsmen of the person that was killed, so that person, so the kinsmen wouldn't commit an unrighteous act, but also to provide safety for the person that did the unpremeditated killing. And you need to be asking even now, why is this here? We have all these wars, and then all this land distribution, and then cities of refuge, about unpremeditated manslaughter. It's rather odd. Now, as I've mentioned, these cities of refuge do not discount justice. You can look at verse 4. The man that's fleeing for his life because though he didn't commit murder, he committed manslaughter, and some relatives of the person he killed may want to enact some type of legal vengeance. He states his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. So he states his case. Even it says in verse 6 that he stands before the congregation for judgment. Even verse 9, and so he stands before the congregation. And even if the judges and the elders of this Levite city believe the man is innocent of murder but guilty of manslaughter, verse 6, he still has to stay there until the death of the high priest. So it is a merciful justice. Or you can say it's a merciful exile. The man's person that commits manslaughter is not exiled out of Israel. He's exiled to a city. It's not house arrest, it's city arrest. Okay? But it is a type of justice because in most cases the person would be guilty of some kind of neglect, not being careful. In most cases. So it's not disregarding justice. Now, it does talk about, in verses 3, 5, and 9, this avenger of blood. You can see that at the end of verse 9, by the hand of the avenger of blood. This is the kinsman redeemer. You know Boaz? He would also have this duty. This is the Hebrew word, goel. Kinsman, next of kin. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. And you had the responsibility to either redeem land of a relative or to marry a relative, if, especially a brother, if his wife died and if her husband died and you weren't married, then you would take her hand in marriage. But if somebody murdered one of your relatives, then your responsibility would be to become a type of police and to enact God's legal judgment. Not just some kind of crazy vengeance, but underneath a type of legal provision, he would become the execution force. For example, look at Numbers 35. Numbers 35, verse 19. And we'll start a little bit earlier. Note, again, Numbers 35, note verse 15, the six cities shall be for refuge. We'll start at verse 16. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he might die, as a result he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. Verse 19, the blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall be put to death when he meets him. Okay. Again, Israel at this time, they're just beginning as a nation, and they don't have the Benjamin police force, the Hebron sheriff. Rather, it was the tribe, the clan, the family that would be, that would act at times as the legal force within that tribe, within that clan, within that family. So you can imagine maybe two people get in a fist fight, or somebody pushes somebody, and by accident the guy falls and hits his head and dies. It was not premeditated. He wasn't trying to kill him. He didn't have an object to hit him with. Maybe they were wrestling. Maybe they were doing reverse naked chokehold, and they held it for 10 seconds. That would kill a person. But it wasn't planned. It was in the heat of the moment. Well, the kinsman, the next of kin, maybe he wasn't there. He just hears about it. And his beloved cousin or his beloved brother, somebody just murdered my brother. I'm getting a posse. We're going to go after this man. We're going to throw him in a pit. And we're going to stone him to the glory of God. We're going to obey God. Because the idea was, even in the Pentateuch, murder would put a type of a curse upon the land. So you had to enact a type of biblical legal vengeance. That's why it says avenger of blood. It's not a literal translation. It's an interpretation. It's an interpretive translation. But it is accurate. It was a duty, as you've seen from Numbers 35, to enact this type of legal execution. Going back to Joshua chapter 20, and we're just giving some clarification of these cities of refuge and even the duties of a next of kin or a kinsman redeemer. Notice in verses 7 and 8, these cities of refuge and their geographical location. In verse 7, it starts with the north and goes to the south. In verse 8, it goes to the east, eastern tribes, and the other side of the Jordan, and it goes from the south to the north. You have this inversion, almost a type of a chiasm in verses 7 and 8 with the cities. That is, the cities on the west of the Jordan, north to south, the cities on the east, south to north. And Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, oftentimes would do this, and I've said this in the past, to emphasize something. And so it's emphasizing, and if you take your outlines that I emailed to you, if you look at the back of it, you can see the map. And the idea was that the cities of refuge covered a lot of geographical area. Only six cities, but the Lord arranged them in such a way that they could be accessed quickly and easily, usually within one day. So the idea was that if something happened and you didn't do it on purpose, that you killed somebody, you better flee to one of these cities of refuge very quickly. And access should be easy. I mean, how many times have you ran a red light? Have you ever ran a red light? Don't raise your hand. I have. I've ran a red light. I could have killed somebody. Would it be murder? It would at least be, right? I think manslaughter. The lawyers, I think so. Yeah. This is practical nitty-gritty. A type of mundane legal code. After the wall of Jericho falling down, you have this nitty-gritty legal code about what if people make a really huge blunder. Wouldn't that be terrible? You commit manslaughter. By accident, you kill somebody. And then his family mistakenly thinks you committed murder and they're coming after you. And so the Lord then provides these cities of refuge, sanctuary, hope. But even notice, it's not just to the Israelites. Look at verse 9. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. And perhaps Jonah didn't get this lesson. That is that God was not a God that was against the nations. He was for the nations. God was against the Canaanites. And they had several hundred years to repent of their evil, evil, diabolical, infinitely heinous sin. And they had Melchizedek and Abraham that preached, in essence, the gospel and lived the gospel before them. But Rahab and her family, the Gibeonites, are ones that we see, at least outwardly, made vows to Yahweh. What we see in verse 9 is these cities of refuge, these cities of asylum and sanctuary, were not just for the kosher Israelite. They were for the non-kosher pagan that happened to be traveling in the land. If I was in India and I was driving my car and I hit a person, all the Indian Christians that I knew told me, do not stop. Whatever you do, Thomas, if you run over somebody, you keep going. Because if you do not, they would take you out of the car and they will kill you. That could have been the attitude in Israel. But God here gives an injunction that's actually somewhat based upon the Pentateuch, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. After Joshua, I decided we're going to go through the book of Leviticus. How about that? Should we do that? I have a friend that he planted a church. The very first book he preached through, the book of Leviticus. I would encourage you, never plant a church and start with the book of Leviticus. It worked for him. The church grew. I still wouldn't recommend it. That's crazy. But if you preach it accurately, it points to who? To Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. This is what Josh Prince was referring to even earlier, loving your neighbor. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your God. So these cities of refuge, these cities of sanctuary, were given not just to the Israelite, but even for somebody that was from a different country. Maybe it was passing through or was living there for some reason. So again, then let me summarize this. If somebody was murdered, then they'd be judged by capital punishment. But if somebody committed manslaughter, usually they'd be guilty of some type of at least negligence. They were guilty of something and they were to be held liable, but they were also to be protected. We know they were to be held liable because of all the courts they would have to go through in a city of refuge. And they would have to stay there until the death of the high priest. So there was an act of sin that was committed, but it wasn't punishable by capital punishment. Now, this is a seeking to understand the text, but if you look at your notes, underneath the question, what is this text saying? First, we wanted to look at these cities of refuge and understand them. But then secondly, we want to say this then. To live successfully in this land, the Israelites were to prioritize these cities of refuge. Seeking to understand this text, we understand the avenger of blood and we understand the cities of refuge a little bit more. We also need to understand that it's being prioritized. Remember, chapters 1 through 12 the land is taken. Then chapters 13 to 19, the land is distributed. And then in chapter 20, you have the building of the temple of God. Is that right? No. What you have is you have the waters of the Mediterranean Sea dividing. No. What you have is you have the glory cloud descending from heaven with 1,000 angels. What do you have? Some kind of like boring law code about manslaughter. In fact, not always in the book, various times in the book, Yahweh speaks. We haven't seen Yahweh speaking in all these lists for a while. Here, Yahweh speaks. Here we see that for the Israelites to dwell in the land and to have success, they must, and it's mentioned first after all these land distributions, have cities of refuge where justice and mercy can be established. Does God care about justice and mercy? Read the minor prophets. They're all about justice and mercy. God's very concerned with justice and mercy. Now then, that's the first point, is seeking to understand. And the second point is then to ask and to answer, what is the Lord doing with this text? Now, in light of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching. What is this teaching us? For correction, for training in righteousness, not just for the people of Israel more than 2,000 years ago, but even for you and I today. Why is this here? What's God doing with it? Why did God this morning bring you to Pilgrim Bible Church to learn about the Avenger of Blood and the cities of refuge? Why? Generally, I'm going to tell you, and then specifically tell you. We use the same sort of system again. Generally, think about Israel. Remember God's message in the book of Joshua. Israel sees with all of your strength the unfailing promises of God. To do that, that includes establishing these cities of refuge, which make it a point of carrying out mercy and justice. The right amount of mercy and the right amount of justice. So for Israel to take the land and then to live in the land, there must be these cities of refuge that are established that highlight sanctuary, protection, these types of mercy, and even justice. And it should remind you of a verse in the Old Testament, right? Perhaps even a song that we sing at times. Micah 6:8. What does God require? What does God require? To do justice to... Yeah. And depending upon what translation, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, there are times when we can think that to be a great person of faith, maybe I should stand out on a preach corner and preach the word or be a missionary. But you're all, praise God. How about treat a sinner, a guilty sinner, with mercy? While not disregarding justice. Well, for you and I, for the church, I think we can think of it this way. Seizing with all of your strength the unfailing promises of God for success includes being merciful without disregard for justice. why mercy? Why have I picked the word mercy? Well, you can take out your smartphones. I have one now. Becoming more and more like you. In India, I never heard of a smartphone until I got here. So I'm very thankful that I have a smartphone. And if you just look up the online Webster-Merriam dictionary for mercy, I'm not trying to define the Hebrew word by an English dictionary, but rather showing you how mercy is the right word, I think, the right English word to choose, would say this: kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation. You think having commit manslaughter and you have a posse on your tail trying to not hang you, but stone you to death, you need mercy. And these are cities of refuge or cities that provide protection or help to people that are in a very desperate predicament. The actual Hebrew word for refuge means relieving someone's stress in an incredibly difficult situation of their own making, while not disregarding some sins that may have been committed. Realize the person that committed manslaughter, he didn't come up to the city and they go, and then the person is free to go. He's not. He's exiled. Okay? There is some sin that is dealt with, but there is mercy. There is mercy. I would say it this way. When somebody sins against you or somebody you know is in sin, are you so quick to lower the boom that you never give the balm? Maybe it could be a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. And you lower the boom. Get that gavel of the judge out. Boom! Which certainly at times we need to what? Open rebuke is better than hidden love. We must rebuke one another and encourage one another. But it is never without mercy. Tenderness, kindness, listening. We even see that they had hearers at the gate that would listen. There is mercy. We can be so quick to pull that trigger. My heart was broken last week. I don't know if she can hear me. Probably not, so that's good. I don't think she's here. She walked out with the kids, so I can share this. I even forgot what the, not argument, okay, conversation. Okay. My wife and I had a conversation. She was hurting. I'm a sinner. I'm studying this passage. So I didn't really have time for her. Because I'm studying on the cities of refuge, establishing mercy. So I didn't yell, but I spoke roughly. Okay. And then later I was sitting on the couch. I'm not exaggerating, nor am I trying to extol my kids. I'm trying to show I blew it. Pray for me. My kids came to me and said, "Daddy, the Bible says that you should be quick to listen, slow to anger." They said that to me. They even put their hand on my knee and said, "Daddy, you hurt Mommy. Bible says, quick to listen, slow to anger." I mean, I felt like, whoa, they're going to jump on me or something, you know. Only four. We can be so quick to pull the trigger, right? I should have listened and had mercy. It was a very convicting lesson for me. It should be for, I think, for all of us. Now, that's generally, specifically, and this is going to be fast. Let me work some of this out so we can get more of the idea. And again, what I'm saying is that the theology, the intentional theology of this passage, is that when somebody does something that is sin, though it's not worthy of capital punishment, there is some justice that needs to be dealt with, there is still mercy. And this is part of the book which is teaching that to act, that to trust and act in God's unfailing promises, going back to Joshua 1, 7 through 9, that if you want to have great success, obey all that is written. Part of all that is written is to establish cities of refuge so that justice and mercy can be enacted. We don't have cities of refuge. Or do we? We'll talk about that in a few moments. But at least we are called to be people of mercy without disregarding justice. More specifically, just a few things to note. When you are merciful without disregarding justice, you are reflecting God's character, right? So what are you podcasting or vodcasting about God? The Bible, so many places, talks about God's mercy. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, 16, right? Come to the throne of grace and you will receive mercy and grace at the perfect time of need. When people come to you, they want to pour out their heart to you. Maybe it's complaining. A husband and a wife. Are we podcasting the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God? Again, it doesn't mean that you don't ever talk about sin, about that person's sin. But are we treating others with the mercy of God? So that even our children or our spouse can see God in us. Secondly, when you are merciful, you're really obedient to God's word. And you have the Old Testament, Micah 6, 8, but perhaps you haven't considered of, and I forgot about this verse, perhaps you haven't considered of Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting. We're commanded to have mercy. And you may say, Tom, but that's not my constitution. That's not my personality. That's not my disposition. If you're a believer, it is. You may say, I don't have the ability to be merciful because of how I was raised. If you're a believer, you have the ability and therefore you have the responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're in Christ, behold, all things have become new. You are regenerated. You have the power of the omnipotent God that created everything from nothing. And if you're a believer, you've already tasted mercy. Titus 3:5 says that you were saved and regenerated by the kindness and mercy of God. We were once were not a people without mercy, but now we are a people of mercy. And again, it's not convenient. It's not convenient. If it was convenient, it wouldn't take trusting and acting on God's unfailing promises to show mercy. If we're not merciful, it's because we want to be the judge. There's only one judge, and we're to trust Him. Just a few more. This involves exercising mercy on those not like you. We saw that in verse 9. This involves exercising mercy on people that aren't like you. They're aliens. They're strangers. They're weird. They're disgusting. They freak you out. What do you have as a list of standards that people have to meet so you give them mercy? Do people have to do certain things so that you give them mercy? If my wife makes me chocolate chip cookies every day, I am very, very, very merciful. We can function that way. Practicing mercy should put you out of a comfort zone. Now remember, these cities of refuge were for corporate Israel. And in Jude, when it says you have mercy, that you is you all plural, talking to specific, not just individuals, but congregations. So the question is, as a church, how can we be merciful to people? Specifically, how can we show mercy? I talked about it at the question and answer time, and I was serious. Maybe you didn't think I was serious about some ideas. I've been to children's AIDS orphanages. We did all kinds of outreach and helps with them. I've gone to AIDS wards here in the U.S. in Los Angeles, as well as in India. How can we show mercy? I'm not recommending this to everybody here. In India, when I was working with Chris and Lena Williams started a Bible study in the homes of prostitutes. And on several occasions, I went with them. Very gracious, very kind ladies. In their homes, sitting down. And I'm being very gracious with the word home. You're understanding what I'm saying? Okay, into the red light area itself, where they are having Bible studies. Just trying to illustrate that mercy, remember what Jesus said, He didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinners. Sinners need mercy. Who's going to tell sinners about the mercy of God? Who? It has to be you and I, by our actions and by our words. It must be. Just two more. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Could there be greater success than having God have mercy on you? If you can't have mercy on others, have you experienced the mercy of God yourself? It's only those that have been mercified that can have mercy on others. That's what the whole Bible teaches. That's what many of the parables teach. This is even what John Douglas preached about at camp. If you've been forgiven, you're going to forgive. If you can't forgive, then probably you're not forgiven. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. They are, they have, and they will receive the mercy of God. You want to please Jesus? You want to be a person? The word blessed, the Hebrew idea was that God enriches, not necessarily with health and wealth and prosperity, but in terms of happiness. God makes you so happy that people want what you have. Not necessarily riches, but your attitude, your well-being. They want it. They envy it. That's success. If you want radical success in your life, it requires treating other people with tender kindness and patience and love and gentleness, being a sanctuary for them while not dealing with sin. In fact, lastly, we would say this: justice and mercy found their home on the cross. Justice and mercy fell upon Christ at the cross. He took our justice for those who believe on the cross. Their sins are wiped away. There was that great exchange, that substitutionary atonement where the wrath of God fell on Him for the wages of our sin. He paid the debt and gave us mercy. Jesus didn't just give us mercy without paying the debt of justice. He paid the debt of justice for sinners who believe. This idea of treating others with mercy without disregarding justice, Jesus Christ did it perfectly. And maybe you're here this morning. You're a young person. You're a teenager. You've been taught about God your whole life. You've been taught about Jesus. And you're tired of it. And you're playing around with sin. You're into pornography. You're into drugs. You come to church because your parents make you come to church. There's mercy. There's mercy. Christ will forgive you. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you're unrighteous. Confess that you need a Savior. Ask Jesus to save you. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I'm reminded of a song, another song, by Jeff Moore in the Distance, called Mercy for the Memories. The only way, brothers and sisters, and you may come to this church, you may be an unbeliever, an unbelieving child. You need mercy. We all need mercy. And we can only show mercy if we have been shown mercy by God. So if you haven't been shown this mercy by God, come to Him. He will forgive you. Come to Christ. Bow to Him. Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Listen to these lyrics. Can you hear me, brokenhearted? All you prisoners of your past, come and find your freedom at last. There is mercy for the memories that hold you in your pain. Come and stand in the cleansing of forgiving rain. For as far as the eastern sky is to the west, and as deep as the ocean's deepest depths, your sin has been carried by God who forgives and forgets. Come and find mercy for the memories and rest. All you hiding in the shadows of innocence you've lost, come and find healing in the shadow of the cross. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you sent Christ, who is that perfect refuge, both of justice and mercy. Lord, the church cannot be the perfect, though it can be a type of, the church cannot be the perfect bastion of mercy and justice. Lord, we confess as believers we are inconsistent at best and cannot be the perfect hospital, refuge, sanctuary of mercy and justice that we should be. But we praise you, Lord Jesus, because we know that you are. There is perfect mercy and perfect grace and perfect justice in you, Lord. We can trust you to carry out justice, and we can trust you for the mercy. And we would ask this morning, Lord, that you would make us men and women, young men and women, older men and women, children, to treat others with mercy, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.